See, two civilizations, two opposite civilizations begin to come out of this. Cain left the presence of the Lord, went east of Eden, and Seth was God's replacement for Abel, and they begin to grow a society or a civilization that where men called upon God and worshiped God. And notice Cain went from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray and we'll start teaching through this. A lot of things this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together here, Lord. Help me use the time we have wisely. Please lead me in that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to get to that civilization, talk a little bit about this. But at first, of course, we can't ignore one of the most famous and well-known stories in all of the Bible, and that, of course, is the story of Cain and Abel, the first murder. Let me just give you something first of all. Cain and Abel, in many ways, were very similar. And let me just present this to you. Cain and Abel was very similar, and yet we see one that chooses to do right and one that chooses to do wrong. Their circumstances were very similar. Number one, they had the same parents. You can't say, well, Cain was raised in a bad home and Abel was raised in a good home. You know what? They were both raised in the same home. And then it says here that they had the same environment. And they did. They were raised together. From what the scripture says, it sounds like they were kind of given to this family. Boom, boom. One verse talks about one and the next verse talks about the other. And Then I think that they were close in age together. And so they were raised in the same basic environment. Mom and dad was about the same age, teaching them the same things, and they were exposed to the same environment. By the way, you can't tell me that, well, Cain's problem was is he started running around with the neighborhood boy that was bad, and Abel stayed away from that neighborhood boy because there was no neighborhood boys. And so you can't blame that, you know. You can't say, well, they got with the preacher's kids or with the deacon's kids, and so they were led astray. You can't say that. You just got to say, you know what? They had the same parents. They were raised up in the same environment. By the way, they were taught the same things. Both, I'm sure, had been told many times by their parents of the Garden of Eden and of sin and the requirement of God, by God, of a blood offering. They attempted to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. God didn't accept that. Isn't that interesting? Cain knew this story, and yet there had to be the slaying of an animal, the shedding of blood, and then that was what would cover their nakedness as a symbol of what God accepts and what God does not accept. And that the fig leaves was produced by the earth, just like Cain is going to bring something that was produced by the earth, and God said that's not enough. There has to be the shedding of blood. They knew these things. They were taught the same thing. By the way, they had the same work ethic. You can't say that Cain wasn't taught how to work and Abel was. They chose different professions, which is fine. There's absolutely nothing wrong with what Cain chose and what Abel chose, and they were both hard workers. But at the end of the day, when they came to maturity, one decided to choose a path that was displeasing to God, and one of them chose a path that was pleasing to God. And so, folks, you never can escape the doctrine of soul liberty. I mean, I don't care. You point to them, any family you want to, and they can do whatever the parents can do the best job they possibly can. But young people, and I'm talking to some of you that are now hitting that 18, 19, 20, 21, you know, sooner or later, you will exercise your soul liberty. And you can choose to live a life that's displeasing to the Lord, and you can choose to live a life that's pleasing to God. You can choose to obey what the Bible says or disobey. You can decide that God's smarter than you and you ought to listen to him, or you can decide that you're smarter than God and you're going to do it your way. And every single person in here is going to exercise soul liberty. And so that's just a staple or a basic doctrine of the Bible. Now, we see Cain here goes down a terrible path. I think one of the things we have to watch for, because this trips us up faster than anything, is this matter of self-will. Where we don't want to do something God's way, we want to do it our way. And so when it came a time to bring an offering unto the Lord, Cain decided that what he wanted to do was bring what he had produced with his own hands. Now, folks, this is a picture of works versus grace. And I can't spend a lot of time on this, but basically Cain said, this is what I grew. It's a product of this earth. This is a product of my hands, and this is what I'm going to bring to Almighty God. And Abel listened to mom and dad and was told about the blood sacrifice that was necessary, and so he brought a lamb, a firstlings of his flock. And God, the Bible said, had the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now watch this, because verse number 5 is very key. It's not wrong to make a mistake. It's not even wrong sometimes to do something wrong. Well, it is wrong, but I mean, folks, that's as bad as it has to be. When you know that you're doing something that displeases the Lord, you know what? How you react to God's reproof and correction will tell more about you than anything else in the world. And it will also choose the direction of your life. I think one of the things, if you read the book of Proverbs, one of the earmarks, the Bible says, of someone who is a wise Christian or a wise person is that they properly handle rebuke, they properly handle reproof. Reproof and rebuke is a part of life. It is. Sometimes from a very young age, you can watch children be resistant to that. Instead of taking correction as what it ought to be, you know what? Thank God my parents love me enough. Thank God they see me heading in the wrong direction. Thank God they see me doing something wrong and they're reproving me. They're trying to help me get that straightened around. A lot of times young people, they do exactly what Cain did. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And their attitude towards reproof is one of hostility. Instead of listening to a mom and dad that loves them, they begin to bristle every time that they're corrected. They're not doing something correctly. Son, that's not how you do it. Let me show you how to do that. And he wants to do it his way. He doesn't want to be told. He doesn't want to be corrected. And so we need to be sensitive to that, because I think that's what seems to be the path that Cain chose there. And it's interesting, verse number 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? By the way, folks, you can't be inwardly right and not have it show on the outside. I'm sorry, and you can't be inwardly wrong and not have it show on the outside. A young person's countenance reflects his heart condition. An adult's countenance reflects their heart's condition. Now, y'all, Brother Jerry, but I can fool people. I can put this little silver dollar smile on and walk around. And I'm going to tell you something. We're not talking about, there's a difference between a facial expression and a countenance. Very interesting. What a great Bible study if you'd like to study that. Take that word and just chase it through the Bible. Because the countenance, the Bible talks about when Moses went up to the mountain, spent time with God, he came back and his countenance glowed. And I will tell you, there is a glowing that comes from the face and from the person of someone who is right with God and has spent time with God. I've said this statement before. I've seen young people sometimes and I'll say, you know what? God's all over that girl, or God's all over that young man. And you know what that means? Listen, you can't fake it. You try the best you can, but you can't fake it. You know, if your heart's full of sin and full of rebellion and you're wroth against authority, you know what? It's going to show in your face. Preachers see it from the pulpit. Teachers see it as they're teaching their classes. Parents see it as they're trying to raise their children. And listen, you can say, well, I've got everybody fooled. You don't have anybody fooled. And so, folks, one of the best things to do is just stay right with God. You stay right with God, and you know what? It's going to show from the inside out. Very interesting. Now, what happened? Cain started down a bad road. He started by disobeying and deciding he wanted to do it his way. When he was corrected, verse number 5, he got angry. And then, verse number 5, a bad attitude was brought on by his refusal to repent. Even though when God gave him a second chance in verse 7, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. You know, folks, listen, okay, you messed up. Okay, you're going down the wrong path. You don't have to stay on that path. You know, sometimes we just need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. God, I need to change in this area and forgive me and get that thing right. Don't continue down that road just out of stubbornness. And he says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Very interesting, that word sin, talking about a sin offering. I think when God came to Cain and was pleading with him to get right, he brought along with him a sin offering, a lamb. He said, I've got it right outside your door. All you have to do is step out, pick it up, take it over, and offer it, and I'll accept you. And you know, God's a God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, but you know, we're so stubborn sometimes. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Then it says that We assume then that as a result of that conversation, Cain refused to get it right, because in verse 8 we see him talking with Abel, his brother. And then it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. What in the world does Cain have to do with this? Abel have to do with this? What did Abel do wrong? But you know what happens, folks. Watch this, because it's a progression. We become disobedient and overcome and with self-will. Then we get angry. Then we get a bad attitude when we are reproved and we refuse to repent. Watch this. The next step is then we become bitter towards those that are doing right. And that is a fact. I've seen it all through my years. You get a young person that begins to rebel against his parents, rebel against the preacher, rebel against the Bible, rebel against God. And you know what? You know the people in the church he'll hate, and you know the people in the youth group he won't want anything to do with and have nothing good to say about is the young people that's doing right. And folks, listen to me. Listen, what did they do? What did they do to you? Read their Bible when you didn't want to read yours? Prayed when you didn't want to pray? Say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and mean it from their heart when you didn't want to do it? Brag about their preacher instead of criticizing? Let me ask you, church, where are you? Do you get along? Are you the closest with those that have a good attitude and want to do right? Are you listening to me? This is very important. Very important. And it's an important time for us to evaluate this. Jealousy and envy then. And then step number 6, what happens? Murder. He rises up and slays his brother. Then even in verse, then hardness of heart even after that. He says, where is thy Abel, thy brother? I think God again has given him a chance and opportunity to confess what he did and repent of what he did. And here's his answer. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? What a horrible attitude. What a wicked attitude. What a hardness of heart. Why are you asking me, God? It's not my job to watch him. It's what he was saying to God. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. Be sure your sins will find you out. God says, I hear your brother's blood. It cries to me from the ground, Cain. Hey, Cain, I'm not blind. I'm not dumb. I see all things. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So, Cain, I've seen what you've done. I've heard your brother's blood in it. You know what? It's crying out for vengeance. Crying out for vengeance. And as a result of that, then we see the curse of Almighty God come upon somebody. Can I say this, folks? Sometimes we see that curse. And even Cain, he wants to gripe about the curse. But you know what? Before God ever cursed him, God came to him and gave him a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and pleaded with him. And folks, listen to me. If you go down that road and you end up living a life where the curse of Almighty God is upon you and everything that you try to accomplish, it's not God's fault. Stop being mad at God. Stop being mad at God. You know, but God comes to us in those quiet, tender moments and pleads with us to get things right. We don't want to get things right, and then we want to be mad at God when things don't go right in our lives. So the curse of God comes upon Cain here. And he said this, you know what? You're out of the farming business, buddy. He said, when you till the ground, it was not, shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond, that shalt thou be in the earth. He said, you know what? Cain, you're not going to be welcome in this family, in this part of society anymore. I'm going to send you away. You know why? Well, that just grieves my heart. I think, what potential? What potential? Can you imagine back in verse number 1 when Eve had that baby and she held that little baby boy and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And yet all of the opportunity he had, the environment he was raised in, the parents he had, the godly teaching he had, and then now he has to go out and live a life where he doesn't get to capitalize on his potential. And so every young person here's got that soul liberty. Every young couple's got soul liberty. Even us old fogies have soul liberty. I can decide tomorrow I'm not going to be in church again. I can decide tomorrow I'm going to go live for my own self. I can decide tomorrow that I'm not going to live a separated life. I can decide tomorrow that I'm going to go out and enjoy the pleasures and sins of this world. I can decide that if I want to. You know why? I've got soul liberty. But listen to me, and I want you to listen to this. We're going to move on. God has given you the right and the ability to choose what you're going to do. But he does not give you the ability to control the consequences. Now that's very, very important. Sometimes we get this attitude, well, I can do whatever I want, and I'll just do whatever I want. And okay, God says, you know what? I created you with soul liberty. You can choose what you're going to do, but you do not get to choose the consequences of it. God says, I choose the consequences. And God says, I'll bless them that seek my face. And you know what? God, many, many times, I think that there's not just, I'm not talking about just the lost here. I think that there's Christians that live underneath the curse of Almighty God. Live underneath the curse of Almighty God. And you say, is that me, Brother Jerry? Well, you can do what I did. I'm telling you, you know, when we were teaching the Bible class, almost every Bible class I tell our students, you know what? You ought to do a word study on this. You ought to do this in your devotion. One of the students once told me, Brother Jerry, if we try to do everything you assigned us, all we'd do is study the Bible. And I thought, wow, man, they might not be able to watch TV and goof around and play their 4 hours in Nintendo. Can't study the Bible for 15 minutes, can play, you know, games forever. You know, I don't have anything to do. I'm so tired of hearing that. By the teenage years of Jesus Christ, there's a little chapter in there that tells you what you ought to be doing in preparation for what you can one day be. And what that's saying is, I'm not entertained. Someone's not playing with me all the time. I don't get to do fun stuff. You know, there's young people all over this auditorium that have spent the last several years preparing to serve God and walking with God and getting ready for what God has for them. And you know what? It's going to come out. It's going to show out. You see, and so there we go, and that's the story of Cain, and we see in verse number 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now let me just point out several things about this new civilization then that is a result of the lineage or the descendants of Cain. You say, who's Cain's wife? Probably a sister or a cousin. I mean, it is, folks. You got to understand, Adam lived for hundreds of years. And sometimes, you know, if we did that same thing today and God blessed and our bodies matured, instead of maturing over that span of being born to 70, if that was stretched out 600 years before we became old, and you know what? Ladies, the childbearing years would be very, very long. And by the way, you'd have children and they would come to age where they can reproduce, and you would still be reproducing, and your grandchildren would come to years of able to reproduce, and you'd still be able to reproduce. Just in those first 600 years, there was a huge, that's what the Bible said, by the way. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And I think in that matter they obeyed that. So somewhere in the offsprings, Cain took a wife. Okay. And I don't really care where his wife came from, to be honest with you. But some of you that those kind of questions are so important, you know, that'll give you an answer. Yeah, he married his cousin. By the way, that's about half the people in Greene County. So don't, you know what they say about the Kentuckians. All right, here we go. Now, the age-old question in Kentucky is, you know, if a man gets a divorce, will that woman still be his sister? And I'm kidding. If you're from Kentucky, I'm sorry. We used to tell that story about West Virginia, but anyway. All right, here we go. I need to get going here, don't I? By the way, very interesting. You get a civilization. By the way, we're going to watch these civilizations come back together right before the flood. But for a period of many years, they're kept separate. And you have a civilization that is serving God. And then you have a civilization that has left the presence of the Lord. And you know what? They're focused on anything and everything but God. They don't make their decisions based on what pleases God, what's right or wrong. They're not making blood sacrifices. They're living in sin. They're just doing what's right in their own eyes. And God keeps them separate. And by the way, eventually they come back and begin to intermarry. And as a result of that, civilization of the whole gets polluted. It goes downhill. God has to send a flood. In essence, folks, this is what we are doing. And I will tell you out loud from the pulpit, we don't sneak up on it. This is what we're doing. The local church, and all that we do around here, is in an attempt to try to keep our young people raised in a godly lineage, a godly situation. And you know what? Then there's the world. And when they begin to intermarry, it pollutes it. Now, what that means is, young people, you ought to only consider and marry somebody who is not just saved, but wants to serve God, has a heart for God. And, you know, we've preached that for years, and yet we still have young people that grow up and decide they're going to go out in the world and find a mate. And I'm going to tell you something. You say, I'm going to do my thing. You go ahead. And you will pick up the tab on that for the rest of your life. You will pay the price on that. You know this little fantasy thing you have in your head? When that fantasy meets reality, you are not going to be happy. And you can huff and puff and decide that, you know what, everybody's wrong except you, and you can go out and do your thing. But I guarantee you, you're going to spend the rest of your life picking the tab up on that. And you're going to watch your children grow up. And you're going to think they're going to be one thing, and they're not. And you need to make the wise decision in this area of who you marry, okay? And so here we go. Now, let's take a look at this civilization. I've got to hurry. I'm just going to give you a handful of things real quick. Some of it may be Pastor Jerry theology, but I think it's a very interesting study. Cain went from the presence of the Lord, as if that's possible. What that means is not that God wasn't there, but he acted as if God did no longer exist. And he created this civilization. He knew his wife, conceived and bare Enoch. Now let me just share this with you. His first son, what did he do once he bare Enoch? And it says, and he builded a city, talking about Cain, not Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. That's why I know that Cain built the city. Okay, and he named the city Enoch. He had his boy named Enoch. And he built a city, and he named the city Enoch. Okay, we'll say, Brother Jerry, is there anything wrong with that? Let me just give you a couple ideas. Now, you know I'm a country boy, but I'm going to tell you this. I think that when God created mankind, he put him in a garden. And when man left the presence of the Lord, they wanted to build a city. And I spent 6 years doing inner city work. You're not going to ever tell me that God ever intended men and women to live like these folks live in the inner city. And the farther we've gotten away from God's creation, the more we've been able to put God out of our thinking. And there's just something healthy and wholesome about getting up in the morning and walking out and being surrounded by God's creation instead of walking out in the morning and looking out and all you can see is something man created. I'm just telling you, there's a difference. I think I've told you this before, but very interesting. You stay, get in a large city like Chicago, and you go there of a night, and you look up, and you know what? You either cannot see the stars at all, or you may be able to see just one or two on a very clear night where the pollution level is not too drastic. You might see one or two stars. I remember taking a boy out of that situation once, bringing him down here, and we drove, and it got dark as we drove, and when we got out of the car, it was pitch black dark, and he stepped up, looked out, and literally went like this. He said, "Whoa!" I said, "What? Look at that!" And just like they were going to come down and crush him. I said, "Yeah, those are called stars." He said, "I know. I've read about them, you know. I just never knew there were so many." The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. So what man's done? Brother Casper just spent the week in Denver, Colorado. And you think, oh, man, what a privilege to sit there. He told me that almost every day he was there, the pollution and the haziness of the pollution was such that only one day he was there, he could even see the Rocky Mountains. And you think about there, living right below the Rocky Mountains, one of God's crowning jewel creations, and man has so polluted it that the people can no longer even see the handiwork of God. Isn't that interesting? And we were a much stronger and more godly country when we were an agricultural-based country. I'm just telling you the honest truth. Now I got to hurry. He built a city. Not only that, but notice this. We have human exaltation. He didn't name this city that he created after God or to glorify God or lift up God. He named it after his son. The magnification of humanity. Notice, if you will, then in verse number 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. We see the polarity of wives begin. This not begin in God's lineage, God's civilization, began over here in Cain. Unfortunately, remember when I said they came back together, and even down through the patriarchs and into the kings of Israel, in the time of the kings and judges of Israel. This kept going. But this did not come from the civilization that gave themselves to God. It came from a polluted civilization. And then we see then that it's very interesting. It goes on to say in verse 20, "And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle." And we see the nomads, the wanderers, if you will. And again, I'm not sure that that's a good thing. Let me just throw this out to you. And I know we're in a very transient society, but I think we were better off when we had roots. And even spiritually, that's affected us. We have people that spend their entire life in transit, and they never put down and just say, "This is where God wants me, this is where I belong." And they just always in transit, always moving around. I'm just telling you, I don't think that's a result of this civilization, not of God's original idea. Very interesting, true, too, because it says, "And his brother's name was Jubal." Verse 21, "He was the father of all that such as handle the harp and organ." And here we have, of course, the music. And this is music being manufactured and produced in a society that's outside of the influence of God. I wonder what kind of music they had. I wonder if it was the kind that you've listened to on the radio all week long. I wonder what kind of music is a result of when somebody separates themselves from God and won't let have God have influence in their life. And this is there on purpose. And, you know, "Brother Jerry, are you always going to hit on this?" "Yep, very regularly, very often. Yes, I am. I just wish you'd get off this. You know, I know you're in love with your little country western singers and your little harlotettes and all of that. I know you just worship them and you've got posters of them, CDs of them. You need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. Yes, you do. You need to get right with God." You say, "I don't like that." Well, you know, you don't get a vote on this. Remember what I said the other day? You don't get a vote on this. And folks, I'm trying to help you. I've still got my challenge out there. Take 2 months. Get rid of all that music. Listen only to spiritual, godly music that ministers to your spirit. Then go back to that other and see how you change. I mean, it's out there. I wonder if they had some rock and roll going out there. Yeah, I imagine. Notice this, Zillah, in verse number 22, she bare Tubal-Cain. Now, this is very interesting. Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And then why would he give his sister's name? And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. That's very interesting because Tubal-Cain, the word Tubal-Cain comes from two words. It means to flow or to bring. To produce wealth, to especially with pomp. So we're talking about something that's flowing, something that to bring like a stream, and it's producing wealth, and that wealth puffs them up or makes them pompous. And so we have one, the son, that is producing wealth, and then the name of Naamah there, if you look at it, comes from the root word pleasure. So you have riches and pleasure. You have a man that's given over to seeing how much he can get, and a sister that's given over to how much pleasure she can enjoy. And it's just a result of a society that's walked away from God. Folks, it's in the church. All right, I'm going to be here for 70 years, so I'm going to see all I can get and get all I can get, and then I'm going to enjoy all I can enjoy. And you know what? Who cares that the world's going to hell? Who cares that there's people that are lost? Who cares that we need to put missionaries on the field? Who cares that we need to build a building over there at the church? I'm not cutting back on my pleasure, and I'm not touching what I've can't stowed away, because you know what? It's all about me. No, it's not. No, it is not. No, it's not. And so that's the result of this society here, and we're running out of time here. But it's interesting, then you have Lamech come down there, and he slays a man. By the way, when it says he slays a man to my wounding, what that means is I believe this was an act of self-defense. If you look that up, it's talking about a man was trying to wound him, and he slew him. And then it goes on to say, and a young man to my hurt, a man to my wounding, a young man to my hurt. Someone was trying to hurt him, and he slew him. But you say, well, Brother Jerry, that God allows for self-defense. But I think that what the Bible's teaching us here is that this was a very violent civilization. And because, listen, if your whole life is how much you can get, and that becomes ultimately important. Somebody that's got less has the same goal. You know what? They're going to try to take what you have. And all of a sudden, you've got bias. Now, is this America? Here we are. We're congregated together. We build our monuments to ourselves. Polarity of wives. Like it or not, that's happening. And we do it a little differently, but it's still happening. Nomads. Nobody that just gets in and gets faithful and sticks in one place. Just floaters that don't want to commit to anything or for very long. You've got the wrong music that's going, happening right on the stage of churches. God help us. You've got Tubal Cain and Naamah. You've got riches and pleasure. That's what it's all about. And you've got violence as a result of that. And that's what's happening over in that civilization. But we're supposed to be over in this civilization. And we're supposed to be different. And all God's people said, Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd shake us up in some areas here. Help us to realize, God, we're not to be a people that are mimicking the results of a godless civilization. We are supposed to be a city set on a hill. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.